Imagine with me that you are a young person and you're looking to get your first job as an adult. Now, I know that that's a long time for some of us, but just imagine. It's a pretty competitive job market, and you want to get in, but you don't know how. So you put together a resume, maybe you put together a portfolio of your work to show potential employers about yourself, and you send off some resumes, but then someone, a friend, maybe a mentor, maybe just somebody you've met in the market says, you know what, the firm I work for is hiring. And if you want to apply, I will put in a good word for you. Might make a difference. Now, maybe one that's a little more current. Imagine again with me, but this time you've got the great job, but there is a better job that is available in the place you're working. And you'd like to get that promotion, but you know that even within the company, it's kind of competitive. And you know that at this point, self-promotion really isn't going to make a lot of difference. But you put your name in for the job, and say your mentor or who helped get you that job in that last scenario says, you know what, I've seen your work, I've heard how you work with other people, and you know what? I'm going to give you my backing. I'll put in a good word for you. You know, if that's the case, you have somebody that is doing something important. They are putting themselves in your place. They are offering you their name. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a fledgling church. He and several others had planted this church in Thessalonica. They had spent just a little time there, and they get run out of town. Things become difficult for them there. But Paul, just a few weeks later, decides that he needs to pen this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Because while there aren't any major problems, while things aren't really getting bad yet, they don't have any internal discord. We read several of Paul's letters and we can see that there are some issues with people getting along in the church. Well, that doesn't seem to be the case in Thessalonica. That there isn't some grand heresy that is popping up at the church of Thessalonica. There are just some minor misunderstandings about things, well, about the meaning of the gospel. What is the gospel? What does it mean? How does it impact our lives? And while we could give a quick definition of the gospel and say it is the good news about Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, there are a lot more that goes into describing and detailing what the gospel message is. And the church there, like I said, there weren't any major problems, but yet Paul, like Barney Fife, he said, you know, we've got to nip this in the bud. Because what he understood is while there weren't any major problems, while there wasn't any major discord, if some of the things that he deals with in these two letters aren't dealt with and dealt with swiftly, they could grow into big issues and they could grow into big problems. And Paul begins the first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he's kind of like that mentor going to somebody in the firm and saying, hey, pay attention to these guys. They're doing some things and you need to observe. And so this morning, that's what we want to pick up on. I want you to see what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with the second verse. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, our God and Father." The beginning of something great that Paul is doing for the church at Thessalonica. And this morning, as we look at this good word that is being put in for the church of Thessalonica by Paul, I hope that we can see that there are some things that we can learn, and hopefully some things that we can understand about the church at Thessalonica and Paul's concern for them. It begins with this conversation. It begins with the conversation that Paul says that he has had it. And this conversation is a conversation to, or a conversation with God. Paul says that we pray for you. And this isn't any nondescript prayer. You know, we can say, we see somebody who has a need and we say, "I'm praying for you." Well, what are you praying? Well, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "I want you to know that I am having this conversation with God, and as I do that, I am thinking about you." Now, to the church at Thessalonica, saying that he's praying to God was one thing, but Paul makes it specifically clear that he's not just praying to any God in the pantheon of gods that the people of Thessalonica worshipped. You went into any of the cities of any size in Paul's day, and you would find that there would be temples to several different gods. There would be places where you could worship even more gods throughout the cities. And Paul, you could go and you could pray to any one of those gods. But Paul says that I am praying to not just any God, but I'm praying to the covenant God of Israel, the creator of the heaven and the earth. I'm praying to the God who is all-powerful and can do all things. And Paul introduced them to God. He planted this church. So in some ways, many of the people in the church at Thessalonica, Paul introduced them to God. He's the one that first told them about God the Father and about Jesus Christ, how Jesus came to live and to die for our behalf. And Paul says, as he begins this letter to the church at Thessalonica, "I'm praying to God, our Lord, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's being very specific about who it is that he is praying to. And then he says, "And now that you know who I'm praying to, I make mention of you," or we make mention of you, "regularly." He's having a regular conversation with God. This isn't a one-time thing where Paul shows up and he says, "Okay, we're done now, I'll pray for you, and then I'm going to go on my way, and that'll be that." This is Paul, and he says that we continually remember you, and we pray regularly. He's saying that you guys are consistently in my prayers. And I imagine Paul, as a good pastor would, there were some things about this church that he knew, and he was praying for them. He knew some heartaches. He knew some struggles. He knew that they were facing persecution. After all, he got run out of town because somebody didn't like the message of the church. And Paul could have simply said, I'm praying for you. But he says, not only am I praying for you, but Silas or Silvanus, the same one who's mentioned at Paul in Philippi, being in jail with him, singing praises when they're put in jail in the stocks in the inner prison. Yeah, that's Silas. Silas, who joined him after the council in Jerusalem, when the Jerusalem church said, we need to send some people who have some authority from us with you, so that it isn't just your word when you go back to Antioch. That same one is with Paul, and Paul says, oh, he's part of my prayer team. And he says, and probably you remember my young student, my young protege, Timothy. Yeah, he's part of my prayer group. And he said, we get together on a regular basis, and we pray. And when we pray on a regular basis, we remember you in our prayers. Could you imagine Paul saying that to you today? I'm praying for you. Regularly, consistently, constantly, we are praying for you. And Paul doesn't say that he's praying for the problems. You know, we when we pray, not wrongly, but maybe disproportionately, we pray for the problems. We pray for the sick. We pray for the down and out of luck. We pray for the brokenhearted. And those are things that we do need to be praying for, but sometimes they become disproportionate. Instead of praying for the opportunity for service, instead of praying for the words to speak, instead of praying for the opportunities to be the hands and feet of God, we're praying for somebody's hands and feet, but for the wrong reasons. And Paul says to this church, I'm praying for you. You know, other churches, he says, I'm praying for you, and he's praying that God will straighten them out and straighten things up. For the church at Thessalonica, he isn't praying because of their problems, but rather he says, I'm praying, I'm thanking God for the good that you guys are doing. He's praying, focusing on the good things. And that's where we want to go this morning, because the other part of Paul's word at the beginning of the church, of the letter to the church at Thessalonica, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm in this conversation with God. But the second part, he goes on and he tells them what it is that he's praying about. Oh yeah, I forgot. I put the subpoints in this time. Some days. I looked through it this morning, so I knew what I was doing even. But we come to the content. What is it that Paul is praying? What is it that Paul is sharing with the church at Thessalonica, or with God, about the church at Thessalonica? And there are three things that he prays for. I think Paul would have made a good 20th century North American preacher. 3 points. I want to pray 3 points for it. Okay, 3 points. I've fallen into that trap too often myself. It's easy to get, hey, three things. That ought to be easy to remember. But Paul prays for three things. And it begins, he says, I'm praying for your work of faith. Now, if we looked at the NIV says this a little differently. If you pulled out a pew Bible this morning and are looking at it, you would notice that. Paul says, it's not just work of faith. He says, your work produced by faith. Now, while the more accurate translation of the Greek is your work of faith, I think the NIV does a good job of getting at what Paul is talking about here. Of course, I think that they're doing it to try to curb some misunderstandings, but what Paul is saying is that there are some things that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, he says there are some things that you're doing. And it's a lot like what the apostle or the brother of Jesus, James, says when he says in James chapter 2, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being it by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Paul is saying that if we truthfully have faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to to come out of us, and we are going to do certain things. James says that if we have faith that is real faith, James is being nice. He says, if you can't show me your faith in action, your faith is dead. You can claim to believe certain things, but if you are not acting upon it, if you are not putting into practice the things that you believe, do you really have faith, or have you just learned some good words? Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying your faith has produced, or your faith causes there to be good works. Now, we're not sure what those good works are. We might get a few little hints here and there throughout the two letters to the church at Thessalonica, but Paul never says what the good works are. And so we're left to kind of look through the pages of the New Testament, and we're left to try to understand what those good works that are produced by faith are. Some, I'm certain not all of it, some of it is working together with the Spirit for the sanctification of our lives. You know, Peter says, be holy, or actually he quotes the Old Testament. He says, be holy because I am holy. Speaking of, to you and me, because God is holy, we are to live holy lives. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then down a couple of verses, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul is saying that at least some of the good works that are caused by faith are you and I learning to step in line with the Spirit and to allow the Spirit of God to come in, and we work with the Spirit of God to cleanse, to sanctify our lives. And he says when we do, we're going to show these characteristics are growing in our lives, and these things are becoming the things that mark us. But it's possibly more than that. It's possibly that he is talking about the outward focus within the church, where because of their faith, they're living out what Jesus said to the church, to his apostles rather, on the last night of his life before his crucifixion. He says to his disciples in John 15:8, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. He says, you guys, because of your faith in me, he says, you should be doing things for one another. In fact, he does the unthinkable, and as the master and teacher, he takes that basin and a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. Not that we have to have foot washing ceremonies in church, but that we serve one another and sometimes get down and do the lowliest, dirtiest things we could think of for somebody in need. Because we are the body of Christ, we look after and care for and we serve one another. There's also the possibility, and probably more so at this stage, that he's talking about evangelism. Your faith, because you have faith and because you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, that there is really only one God, not a pantheon of gods. Because of those things, you have gone out and you have shared your faith with the community. You tell people about Jesus Christ, the impact that he's had on his life, and you serve the community. Now, none of these are exclusive. It's not as if you can simply say that, well, they were only involved in evangelism, or they were only involved in growing in the Spirit, Or they were only involved in doing good deeds for the community. If you take any one of those and separate it from the others, you're really not getting at the message of Jesus Christ. And I don't think you're getting at the message of what Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica. But he goes on. He says, I thank you for the works of faith. And he says, and I also thank God for your labor of love. Labor of love. And again, the NIV adds the word promoted. And it gets to the point. Because of your love of God, because of your love of Jesus Christ, because of that love, there are things that are taking place and you're doing some things because of that love. And evidently, there is a difference in Paul's mind between the work of faith and the labor of love. And I have struggled all week to try to differentiate anything more than simply the words. I think the focus becomes external, personal and external, to internal in the body of Christ. And this is where I think that Paul is probably more concerned with how we care for one another. Maybe some of the works of faith are that way, but the labor of love, the love that we begin to have for the body of Christ because we know and we understand the love of Christ. Because Jesus has come in and shown us his love, we in turn share it with other people. And it's the care and concern that moves us and motivates us to look out and to see one another and to say, I know the need you have. Can I do something? Can I pray for you at least? But can I serve you? And so we put together a meal. Or we do some little project around somebody's house. Or we give somebody a ride to the doctor. Or we look at the needs and we say, how can I effectively love you as a brother or sister in Christ? Sometimes those things are easy and sometimes they're obvious and sometimes they really take a developing and deepening relationship with one another that I think sometimes we miss because, well, the scriptures say that we are to fellowship with one another, and we have lessened fellowship to a few minutes of chit-chat over a cup of coffee instead of fellowship being doing life together. J.R.R. Tolkien got it right when he titled one of his books in the started to say the wrong one, and now I can't say the right one. But anyway, the one book is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And he talks about the fellowship of this diverse group of people who are doing life together to carry out a common mission. They didn't just sit down over coffee one day and say, let's talk about things. They did life together for a period of time. There was a fellowship that was developed. And I'm not saying that talking about the weather or talking about your latest fishing trip or talking about how your car is running or talking about the latest play you went and saw, that those aren't important. They are. They're part of doing life together. But if that's all we're getting to, we miss the fellowship that is necessary to carry out what Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica that they had going right, and that was their labor of love. That they were looking inward in the church, the inward focus of the church, and saying, we have to care for, we have to be concerned with one another. And very likely, in the church at Thessalonica, that was important because probably some of them were having very great difficulty because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews no longer wanted them as part of the synagogue, and the people of the city were afraid that they were going to get the gods mad and things were going to go all wrong. and so they needed one another. In fact, Jesus, a few verses before, or a couple chapters before the verse that we just read, in the same conversation with his disciples, said this. He says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He doesn't say because you show up at the right building at the right time with the right name above the door. That's a part of the group of the same churches that think and act like you. He says, no, they will know you are my disciples first and foremost because of your love for one another. And this is what I believe Paul is saying when he says your labor of love. Paul is simply saying you're doing what Jesus called on us to do. Loving one another. And then he has one more thing he thanks God for on a regular basis for the church at Thessalonica. And that is, the steadfastness of their hope. Now, I have to ask, when was the last time you used the word steadfastness in a sentence? In conversation.
Yesterday.
Yeah, right, Tracy. We're in church, no lying. I can honestly say I don't think until I started writing it to say it in this sermon, I have ever used the word steadfastness in a sentence. So I did some work, I did some thinking, I did some study. The word steadfastness here is a Greek word. It's hypomene. And in its basic meaning, it's a two-part word. It's a conjunction, or no, it's two words put together. And it means to bear up under, or the capacity to be able to bear up under. I remember this from when I was in college because I always thought you had to be a big man to carry a hippopotamus. There you go. That's my brain. Hippopotami. But you have to bear up under. Another one that it was classical Greek and used even farther from before the time of Jesus through the time of Jesus and on. It meant to remain behind. You left somebody or something behind to continue what was happening. And either one of these is a good meaning. It's the perseverance. Some translations say the perseverance of hope. It is patiently enduring the things that are going on. And Paul is looking at the church at Thessalonica, and what he knows is that they have had to endure. I like the three different ways to look at that. Because he left them behind when he and Silas and Timothy had to leave town in a hurry. They had to bear up under the persecution, the problems that were coming, and they had to patiently endure and wait. And in fact, that patient endurance is going to become part of the middle and the highlights of Paul's message as they wait for the promises of the gospel and they live accordingly. They know what the gospel has said, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven where he sits at God's right hand. They understood that part of the gospel, but part of the gospel that Paul preached to the church at Thessalonica was the return of Jesus Christ on a day in the future. And they are waiting and they are longing for that. Because they have hope. They have trust that God is going to do what God said God would do. And they're waiting. Now, if we could have the Apostle Paul say that he was praying for us and praying to God, remembering anything about us, this triad of causes and actions should be part of what he hopes that he would pray for us. The other would be that we would mimic Jesus, or the other thing that we could hope for is that he would mimic Jesus' high priestly prayer at the Last Supper, and that he would pray that God would protect us in the midst of the storms of this life. But how great, How great would it be if we could simply live out the mission statement that we've put together for our church? And just as a reminder, this is what it is. It says, we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, love authentically all people, and serve joyfully to the glory or to glorify our Lord. How good would it be if Paul came in, he saw that, and he said, you guys are doing it. You're hitting it on every side. Every time, you're getting it right. Because I really think that that's what he is praying for the church at Thessalonica. He said, we left you with this idea of what you were supposed to do, and you're getting it right. And like he prayed for the church at Thessalonica, he prayed for their work of faith, their labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we should want the Apostle Paul to pray for us. And Paul is doing two things. One, he is praising them to God for the things that they are doing right. And two, he's saying, you better keep doing them. You better keep doing it. You know, have you ever, when you were raising kids, did you ever see them doing something right and just praise them because you knew if you praised them, they would do it again and again and again? Well, that's what Paul is doing. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praising God for the good works within you because you need to keep doing them. We need to be people who are doing what the Lord has called us to do so that someone like the Apostle Paul could say they are thankful for our works of faith, our labor of love, and the steadfastness of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I would just encourage you to say to God, motivate me by your Spirit to be the person that you want me to be, to carry out the mission that you have called your church to carry out. Why don't you do that as we stand together and sing this next hymn?